be seated. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. As Carly had made mention of with the singing portion, we are in the midst of a sermon series that's really dedicated to how do we share our faith. And it ties into our word of the year, and it ties into our mission of thinking of three that God has networked into our life for the sake of sharing the good news message of Jesus, that there is a chain breaker, and his name is Jesus, and he's broken chains in our life, and he can break chains in other lives as well. And so seek, save, send is what we're calling this series. And after some opening comments about how this isn't just an optional Christian thing, but that this is a command by Jesus for all people that would say that Jesus is their Savior. This is his command, his imperative to us, that this is what we're to be about. We looked at how Jesus shared faith, and then we looked at how the Apostle Paul shared faith. And then the last 3 weeks, we've been beginning to unpack this BLESS acronym of step-by-step processes about how we can be equipped to share our faith, to have these kinds of dialogues in non-threatening ways, but in genuine ways. And so test time, we're through the first two letters of BLESS. Candy is on the line. Can somebody tell me what the B stood for in this step-by-step process about how to share our faith? What does B stand for? Bow, yes, to bow in prayer or benediction. I heard someone, it's lifesavers for the Lenten season. You're welcome, Mary Lee. Aaron stole it though. Stealing's going around the church. Thou shalt not steal group. I don't know what this boys versus girls night has infiltrated in us, but you're exactly right. We are to be a people first and foremost. Sharing the faith starts with asking God, God, who have you networked into our life for the sake of that I'm to be salt and light into this person's existence? What are they going through? Awareness that we aren't aware of. And so we're to devote ourselves to prayer. That is, we're to constantly stay in connection with God and be asking God, help me to see life from your perspective in this. The people, the places, the opportunities. Even Paul prayed that God would open a door of opportunity and that he would make the most of those opportunities of the people that God's placed in his life. And so, yes, we start in prayer. What's the L start for? Listen. I heard it right here just for hand's sake. Way to go, Karen. Listen. We are to be a listening people. Sometimes as Christians, we rush to the answers when we have to wait for the questions. The questions do come. If we're in connection, if we're in communication with our colleagues, with our family members, with people in the community, the questions do come. But are we listening enough and in tune enough to what God is swirling in there to give the answer that is Jesus? And so being quick to listen and slow to speak is what the Bible says about Christian listening principles. Two ears and one mouth for a reason, right? To be listening. Today we're going to pack that third aspect of BLESS, which is to eat. The meals can sometimes be a common arena where sharing of life can take place. And so we're going to talk about that one today. I want to start talking about it by just sharing that this might sound similar to something we said way back in January. If you remember in January, one of the first sermons that we give or the last sermon from the previous year is we do these things called godly goals. They're New Year's resolutions that we're asking God to form in us to help grow us closer to him in the year ahead. Well, this past January, January 4th, we gave godly goals that tied in with eating together. So some of this might sound familiar. I'll just review some of those for you because it's, yes, March now, right? So New Year's resolutions have been like shelved. That's old. So maybe the reminder can help spur us into ways that we're asking God to form us this year. One of the ways that we challenged you back in January was to eat weekly at the table. Sociologists tell us that the table is no longer the eating grounds, right? The television set is. We do 21 meals a week, give or take, if you're doing breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Less than three of those is usually spent at a table, sociologists are telling us. Most of the time, it's at the TV set, and it's less than 20 minutes often at that table. And yet what sociologists also tell us is that there's major benefit of gathering at the table, including the family dynamic. Like it actually helps you grow in some relational skills that the television can't teach you, but family time and just reviewing your day can help bond a family together. The family that eats together stays together at times with that. It helps you economically. It's cheaper to eat at the dining room table than it is to grab the fast food or other tables. There's mental benefit to the time around the table. It actually helps us process anxiety and depression when we eat together as a family unit and talk about our day. It's like free counseling daily, right? When we spend this time, there's economic, there's mental, there's relational, there's all these benefits, and yet we keep getting away from the table. Maybe there's something to eating at the table. So we challenge you, make table time a priority time. Sometimes with schedules, it can be here, there, and everywhere, but to make it a point to eat at the table can be important. Eat monthly at the Lord's table. That's this reminder that church is a family too. This is the people of God. And so regularly we need chances to eat together, and we do that monthly at the Lord's table. We're going to take communion this week. It's usually the first Sunday of every month. That is our regular rhythm around the table, but also special opportunities to enjoy a meal together like a potluck fashion. Because Lord's table, you're coming forward, you're receiving, you're remembering the story, you're circulating back to your seat, you're reflecting. The potluck is a chance to actually talk with a brother and sister in faith and to share a meal together. And so we do these randomly through the course of our church calendar. Our first one was last week, that lunchbox packing opportunity paired together with the movie night. Our next one is going to be taking part with, yes, tonight for those that RSVP'd, but the next one that you don't need to RSVP for during Holy Week. We got two opportunities around Maundy Thursday, as well as Easter morning and the sunrise breakfast. Just a chance to eat together as a family. That's important for what God is forming through the people of God together. And so I encourage you, when those opportunities come available, to plug in and to interact together, because church family needs that too. Challenge you in January too to invite quarterly others to the table. This is kind of the one that we're going to camp out in today. So when we're using the BLESS acronym, it's number three that we're mostly talking about. But with those three that Carly mentioned during the singing time, challenge you to find a point to invite them over to your house, to just enjoy a meal together, an evening of conversation together, and see if that conversation doesn't lead into some faith-based dialogue in any which way. Not to force it, but just to lay the groundwork of relationships that might lead to the eternal relationship too. So quarterly, to find someone to invite over that isn't on your usual invite list. Yes, we need to eat with family. Yes, we need to eat with friends. But also those that God is, like, in a way, networking into our life for that bigger network in mind. That's who, the three we're talking about here. And find a point, like quarterly, to invite one of those over, and then consider serving at the table. We talked about that with, yes, considering serving at communion or other things in the table. We're in conversations with the soccer club, once again, of doing community dinners in springtime fashion, brainstorming ways of that could look in the future as well with other groups. But consider serving around the table and the interaction with that at hand too. We said that in January. We're going to camp out in number three today, but the table provides an opportune arena to have faith-based dialogues that might be the planting of an eternal dialogue with God together. So we're going to talk about that today. Came across a quote this week in study on the Gospel Coalition. There was a three-part periodical that was written about eating and faith. This quote caught my attention. It says, "The Bible begins and ends with meals. The first words out of God to humans are an invitation to eat. The first conflict in the Bible is over a forbidden meal. And the last act of Jesus before his death is to share a meaning-laden feast with his disciples. The final vision of the new world is a massive, joyful banquet." You ever think of that much? How much food is involved in the biblical storyline of things? Bible begins and it ends with a meal. Here are those passages that are alluded to in the quote. Remember back in Eden, God's creating all things, and on day six, he creates male and female, and he blesses male and female, tells them to fill the earth. In the very next verse, this is Genesis 1, verse 29, God says to the human being, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food." That's the very second sentence that God ever says to human beings is about their sustenance and eating together. And remember, this is an Eden when all things are still good, 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 very good, right? Genesis 3 is coming. That forbidden meal that was alluded to, that's going to happen. But this is in the good state and eating together and nourishment. This is a part of God's good provision for human beings, you and me, male and female. Fast forward to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's the third to last chapter, Revelation 19. God is describing a day that we're going to talk more about in the fall. But it's he heard a sound. This is John's vision. Heard a sound of a great multitude like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And the fine linen," it says, "stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These words are the true words of God." Like the invitation, the feast, the merriment, it's all portrayed in that third to last chapter. Begins with eating, ends with eating. And of course, I don't probably need to fill you in on how often Jesus ate and had meaningful moments around meals. So much so that in Luke's gospel, Luke 7, it says, "John the Baptist," another character in scripture, "he came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, yet you said he has a demon." This is Luke's like quip for those that are poking fun of Jesus. They said, you had something, an axe to grind against John the Baptist. You got an axe to grind against Jesus too, because the Son of Man, this is the way of referring to Jesus, "the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's come a glutton and a drunkard, the friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by all her children." What I just want you to zero in on is that, like, Jesus spent so much time eating and drinking with people that they called him a glutton and a drunkard. Like, he had so many meals and so many interaction times that this is one of the things that they picked on and said, "Oh, you're not doing it right." But of course, wisdom is proved right by it. There were meaningful moments around the meal that wasn't just about the food at hand or the drink at hand. It was Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine at a wedding, correct? Like, these key moments of faith. Communion is the memory of the Last Supper, right? Where Jesus took bread and broke it and passed the cup around to teach about what he was about doing. Think of all the times that meals came up in meaningful moments and meaningful teaching points with Jesus and his disciples or even outsiders. Luke's gospel has over 10 times, and remember, there's only 24 chapters in Luke's gospel. Over 10 different times. This is like almost half the book, right? Of Jesus spending a time at someone's table, whether it's a Pharisee's house or a tax collector's house or his personal interactions with his followers, he's eating with them. In Luke 22, it's the Lord's Supper that we just made mention of. On Easter, we're going to talk about this text this year, the Emmaus Road and an Easter dinner over fish. There's two eating opportunities on Easter that Jesus reveals himself to his followers. There's the feeding of 5,000. There's Mary and Martha. Remember the perspective meal of Mary and Martha and being too fixated on the food and Jesus saying there's a bigger thing, but he teaches that thing around an eating thing. That's in Luke chapter 10. Pharisee's house, the washing and woes are in Luke 11. And Zacchaeus, our word of the year in Luke 19. Jesus was invited over to Zacchaeus' house after that interaction at that sycamore tree. All of these are Jesus eating and interacting with others throughout this. Do you think eating might be a good arena to have some big dialogue, some faith-based interaction with? The early church seemed to take this a step further in a passage we'll get to in a moment. This quote caught to me by Tim Chester. It says, "Just in summary of what we've covered, Jesus didn't run projects, establish ministries, create programs, or put on events. He ate meals. If you routinely share meals and have a passion for Jesus, then you are doing mission." So it's not about the programs. It's not about the events. It's about the shared meal together, and that's what Jesus does that has so many teaching moments. Moments where lives are changed around a table and just sharing a meal together. So let's talk about that today. Our passage today is going to be in Acts 2. If you want to flip in your Bibles, you can do so. It's also going to be on the screen just because we're jumping so many different places today. But Acts chapter 2 is the birthday of the church. Acts 2, early on, the day of Pentecost comes. That's going to be summertime. We'll talk more about that together. The church launches towards the end of Acts chapter 2 after a sermon by Peter. And at the tail end, the last paragraph, it gives a little summary about what the church is all about. If you've been here any length of time, we call it the four walls of the early church, and it's found in Acts 2:42. It says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Jumping down a little bit further, "Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It gives some of the activity the early church was all about. And part of it was worshiping, right? They met in the temple courts. They sang those songs together. But part of it was in personal residences and just eating meals together. The four walls, teaching mattered, right? They opened up the book together. Prayer mattered. Fellowship, talking together mattered. Breaking bread also mattered. Yes, communion, but also just common meals. This is what the early church was about. This is in church DNA. So like church potlucks, that wasn't like a new thing that we thought in the 50s, right? In the house church movement, that so many of the services are around a shared meal together, that's not a new thing in the 2000s. This is in church DNA 2,000 years ago of what they did after the launch of the church in Acts chapter 2. Like this is in the church DNA together, eating together, singing together, doing life together. This is what it means to be the church. And so that's why there's so many excerpts. I'm not going to go through these today for time's sake, but time after time again in the New Testament, there's this call to hospitality. It's yes, opening homes, opening fridges, opening meals together. All those references are in your message outline. You can follow those. But you need to remember, in the ancient world too, there's not Holiday Inns and comfort suites. When you're traveling from town to town in missionary communities, you needed church people to open your home to them as a part of your travels in all this. And so it's partially a practical need, but partial of it too is just seeing what's in our DNA of sharing meals together and sharing time together, and how through the interaction of that, bonds are deepened together. That takes part in what God's doing around the world. And so that's what we're talking about with meals in mind. In January, I put a book on the screen that I was listening to, and I've had a handful of you comment to checking out that book and reading it and being challenged by that book as well. It's made me more aware of the books and the quotes that I use, thinking, man, people might actually read these things, huh? You've done that with this one. I shared it back in January simply because I really like the title. It was by Rosario Butterfield. Brad and I got to hear her speak on a different subject last fall. She wrote a book that says, "The Gospel Comes with a House Key." I just like that title. The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It was talking about the importance of opening our home for opening up the gospel. The good news message of Jesus isn't something that you can just pass out on the streets or shout to people from a bullhorn. The good news message, Jesus, is in relationship, and even in relationship in the personal spaces of our life, the home. The gospel comes with a house key. I shared this quote with you back in January. Hospitality, biblically speaking, takes strangers and makes them neighbors. It takes neighbors and it makes them the family of God. That is Rosario Butterfield's experience. I shared with you back in January her background. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University. Her lifestyle choices, she was a lesbian by her definition in an active relationship in that way. She helped lead many of the major pride marches that you see around the U.S. to this day. This was her background. This was her life story. She was invited to a pastor and his wife's just regular weekly meal. and had conversations and interactions through the course of greater than a year. I forget how many years these regular conversations and interactions came about. When she went from disdaining Christianity and everything it stood for to being all in on Jesus because she saw Jesus through real Jesus people. And just interacting in that day in, day out way at this pastor and pastor's wife's house. It changed her life. It changed the trajectory of what she does and what she's about. She's now married to a pastor of a church that has weekly Sabbath meals with their whole neighborhood, not just their church community. And so she tells about some of that through this story. The gospel comes with a cow's key and all the challenges that go along with that too. But just a transformation that took place because of a shared meal over the long haul with a genuine Jesus person. Just remarkable story there, but she writes of that in her book together. So kind of with that in mind, let me just suggest some practicalities. If we're to bless people, and part of that blessing, inviting them over to our house because the gospel comes with a house key, just some practical things that we could keep in mind to step in this direction and to share time around a table with other people. We're going to break this into two ways. We're going to preheat and we're going to let's eat, okay? Preheat, that's cooking slang for any of you that didn't catch that, okay? McDonald's congregation here, obviously, huh? Preheat is the preparation into the kitchen of leading there. The first of those, just be aware that the table is common ground. Like there's something about eating that humanizes all of us. Whether you're rich or poor, you got to eat, right? Whether you're black or white, you got to eat, right? Whether you are into sports or you are into music, you got to eat, right? Like there's something about eating that bonds all of us together around the table. And so that's part of what just links us together in humanity and why it can be a good icebreaker, even for someone that you might not know very well or very deeply at that moment. Because we just got to eat. And so using that as an icebreaker in the common ground that the table can be, I think is important and a realization. I will share with you, I think that's why families need to more prioritize time around the table too. I shared with you last week, just going out to Pizza Hut with two of my boys and the chatterbox interaction that took place. Like all I had to do was eat the pizza because they were doing the talking, right? Like something takes place when you're on the table sometimes, especially when it's a different avenue or arena than you often go to. Getting pizza ordered out and stuff was a big deal to my boys. And that change of environment, I think, just changed the commonness of the interaction that took place because the table helps facilitate some of that ground. Second point, I would encourage you, don't forget the B and the L as you move on to the eating together. And what I mean by that is you're praying. God, who should I be inviting over to my house? If the gospel comes with a house key, then who are some people that you're at work in their life and I simply need to invite that interaction and maybe it takes place around the table? Be in prayer to God. Who's the right person to invite and not the right person or not the right time at this moment to invite? So you're praying about it and you're listening. Even as you're eating together, you're listening to them because it's not about the food. You're going to hear that more a little bit later on again. But it's less about the food and more about this reach of relationship. The food will be flushed in 24 hours, right? It's going to go through their pipes and in the Bellevue pipes. That's what happens to food. But something else is more long-standing. And so focus on that which really is important in all that. And that means listening. Maybe what they need filled up is more, isn't the meatloaf, but just someone that genuinely listens and cares and hears their story. And I would remind you, too, of some of those listening techniques. Like, try to ask open-ended questions. People feel more comfortable talking about themselves. So don't quiz them on the Jeopardy question the night before that, right? Like, let them tell their story. What interests them? What their family background is? Things that they've picked up or haven't picked up from the family tree? Like, just hear about them and allow them the space to tell their story. That's what we want to take part in around the table because that intersects then into God's part of that story. And then I would challenge you too. This is probably the hardest one in the preheat. Invite the outer circle. we probably have those in the inner circle that we feel comfortable with or we want to catch a meal with, and we just don't know, have enough time to do that, right? People we click with. People that have our same personalities or hobbies or interests. And I'm not saying don't invite them to the table. Have some space for friends and for family feasts and those different things. But at least four times a year, can you invite someone that maybe doesn't look like you or think like you or talk like you? Like at least four times a year, can you invite someone that's not in the inner circle but maybe would be more the outer circle? And the reason why I challenge you in that way is because Jesus challenged us in that way. Luke 14, remember all the eating interchanges that Jesus was involved in? He gives a parable in one of those excerpts where he says this: when you give a luncheon or a dinner, and don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Like Jesus in some way says, don't just invite the A-list, right? Be aware of the other. And invite the other. And so that's B and L, right? You're praying to God, who are the people in my path that you're calling me to invite? And step into that invite, whether it makes you feel comfortable or not. Especially, maybe, if it makes you feel uncomfortable. Because maybe that's where you'll meet Jesus in that interchange too. Huh? Maybe he shows up in the places and spaces that we least expect it sometimes. So that's the preheat. That's what goes into the invite. Now let's talk about some just eating pragmatics. Point one, care more about people than plates. Those hospitality Bible verse references, I know we can't go through all of them, but did you notice in any of those or your homework this week, read through those? See if any of those mention what you should serve on the menu. See if any of those make mention of the kind of like china plate you should or shouldn't serve it off of, right? None of them will. Because what's important isn't the plates or isn't the food, it's the people. It's the relationship. It's the interaction. So care more about people than plates. I would encourage you as you're prepping that meal, and I'm not saying don't make it nice, right? I think there's something about setting an atmosphere that showcases care. Like you've been anticipating and welcoming and wanting this individual to come over. So I think that can be a communication of care. But if we get so lost on the details of the plates that we forget to really listen to the person, we've lost it. We've stepped from hospitality to entertaining. And those two are different. You hear this? Maybe this speaks differently to a different generation. We're not entertainers here. We are in relationship on this greater journey with Jesus. That's hospitality, where we're looking to bond with the person, not to impress a person with what we have or what we serve. That's pride. That's the exact opposite of what we're to be about here. And so being aware of this, yes, make it nice because of care for the individual. Don't make it nice because you want to show off what you've got or the fancy flowers on the plate, right? Care more about the people than the plates. And I think we do that when we pray it up. As we're stirring the food, we're praying for that person. God, this food's nice. Looking forward to devouring it. But God, I want something deeper than just 24 hours. God, would you show up as they're tasting this morsel? Like, would you show up through this food, pointing to this famished person back home to a forever, back to you? You're praying for them as you're preparing these things, setting out the silverware. God, make this space be holy space, right? Holy ground where you meet people. That's what I'm praying for tonight. Just pray pastorally. And we're doing paper plates and stuff. Don't hear me wrong if you're coming. But there's a lot of people coming that don't usually step foot in a church building. God, may there be something different about your house that even when people step through the doors, they're like, wow, there's something different about this place and this people. I pray that regularly for this church. I want people that step in here to know, wow, there's something different about this place and the people, and it ain't because the stained glass is nice. It's because God really is great, and he's using even anything to draw people to him. And so God, please make that be the atmosphere and the aroma that fills this place. Care more about people than plates. Point two, be ready for the main dish with the side dish. What I mean by that is don't be afraid to talk matters of faith. I know there's subjects we're to avoid with everyone, right? You know, there's some real questions that real people have that it can only be answered through a walk-in relationship with Jesus. And if they start nudging along those periphery edges, don't be afraid to go there. I think the prime ground to go there is at a table together, because our walls are down in a different way than they would be if we're just on the streets with a stranger. Like they had enough of a care and a relationship with you to say yes to come over to your house. That might be the foundation to have some of these deeper questions through some of these deeper struggles this individual has. And so always be in prayer, always be listening. But if there is some things around the edges where they share some real struggles of their life, or faith is mentioned, like that's a green light. Talk a little bit about your experience and ask more about their experience. People want to have conversations that matter. Sports and weather really do get old, right? We want the deeper questions of our life to be able to be dialogued about with people that are genuine, not hypocritical, not fake, but genuine people of genuine faith. We will be open and receptive in a different way. And I think the table is that perfect grounds to do those things with. And so don't be afraid to go to that main dish of talking forever matters, even as we're dealing with the side dishes of whatever's being served up. And then point number three and last point for today, eat the leftovers. And I'm not talking about what's left over after the meal. Those are good too, though. Don't waste those. But I'm talking about the follow-up after a meal. You've shared an evening together. Don't ghost that individual 24 hours later or another week or another month, right? If that's a colleague and coworker, you can talk about some of those things you talked about at the table, the maybe lighter things. That's going to build, like follow-up, checking in, re-inviting. It was the repetition in Rosario Butterfield's experience, right? A multi-week, multi-year journey that led her to Jesus. And so sometimes we got to do this for the long haul. And once again, you're doing that prayerfully. Like you're, all stings are not attached to week number one or invite number one, but you are looking for opportunities and for follow-up. And that's what we mean by eating the leftovers. Mealtime really does matter, church. It's in our church DNA. Jesus did it regularly. The early church was all about it. They sang together and they suppered together. And remember in Acts 2, after they sang and after they suppered together, it talks about more were saved, more wanted to come. Why? Because around the table and in their worshiping times together, some of their questions, some of their longings, some of their deeper desires of their heart were met. This is what it means to be the church. We sing together, we supper together, all with leading closer to the Savior together. And so I'll close with this yet again. Jesus didn't run projects. He didn't establish ministries. He didn't create programs or put on events. He ate meals. And if you routinely share meals and have a passion for Jesus, then you will be doing mission. Sometimes it's as simple as inviting someone over. That's how we live out our great commission to make disciples. It's mealtime. And church, I don't think this is a whole nother thing to do on top of an already busy schedule. Like 21 times this week, you will be doing this, right? It's just taking one or a quarter of an invite there. What's 21 times four? Do the math, whatever. Like, right? Looking for an opportunity, doing something you're already doing, and yet just seeing Jesus in that something. It's not one more thing on top of many things. You're already doing this. Now just invite Jesus into this and see who he's not inviting through this. It's not one more thing. You're already eating. And that's the common ground to all this. Making sense? And when you do this, you're doing things more in alignment with what Jesus said and called you to do. what he modeled for you to do, you're modeling it yourself together. Jesus, help us. Sometimes the simple things are the profound things. We're already doing these eating things, but maybe we're not eating in this way. I just continue to pray, Lord, as we're asking for you to use us to be gospel representatives, to be people who've been changed by Jesus, not perfectly, but genuinely, to be those changed people to also help and invite and reach out to others who you're already at work in their lives to, wanting to lead them deeper to Jesus. Lord, continue to show us those people and show us those arenas so that we can make the most of these opportunities you truly have made us for. Show us them, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What perfect timing to segue into communion, huh? We need time around a table, and church family needs that as well. Brad, would you